Lots going on here at Bethel, and as we head into the month of December, lots of Christmas activities, and the Cantata's going on the road. We've got a couple of stops we're going to make through the next month, and so appreciate the choir, Nancy and Stella, and all the effort that's put into the music. I said that this morning, and I really mean that. Just it's wonderful. I love the fact that music here isn't it's not on a pedestal. We the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ is elevated, but music really accommodates nice those things that we talk about and learn from the Scriptures, and just prepares the heart in so many ways. So, and this evening was lovely. I love the Christmas music. I'm a Christmas guy, so it's never too early for me. I shouldn't say it's never too early. It's July's a little too early, but I love thinking about these things. So anyway, it's good to be with you tonight. We're going to go ahead and start in 1 Samuel chapter 3. As we continue to take a look at this young fellow named Samuel, I was thinking there's not a lot of information on the prophets in regards to their young lives, as at least not as much as we have on Samuel. I thought, we know a little bit about Christ when he was just a young fella, when he was born, obviously, and when he was a young man, and he was in the temple teaching and talking to the elders there about spiritual things, and they were amazed at what he knew. And John the Baptist, of course, we are introduced to him when he's still in the womb of Elizabeth, speaking about Christmas. And Mary was excited to find out from the angel Gabriel that her cousin Elizabeth, who was much older, but was also with child. And so Mary, a younger woman, wanted to go and visit with Elizabeth. That's what she did. She headed to Judah, the hill country, and her and Elizabeth were able to discuss these things, and that an angel, Gabriel, went to both of them, and they were excited. And the baby in Elizabeth's womb leapt, it says. The baby was John the Baptist, and when Mary's salutation, at the sound of her greeting and her salutation, the Scriptures say that the baby leapt in Elizabeth's womb. And what does that mean? It means that John the Baptist, through the Holy Spirit, was aware that Christ, the Son of God, was near and was excited at the presence of the Messiah. And I love that, life in the womb. And John the Baptist, we know a little bit about him when he was young and before he was even born, but that's about it. But Samuel, we know a lot about Samuel. And we're about to work through the third chapter in 1 Samuel, and Samuel's still just a young boy at this point, perhaps somewhere between the ages of 12 and 14 years old, some would suggest. And that seems to make sense according to the text. And even as we get started tonight, you know, the Bible does say in either 1 or 2 Timothy chapter 4, somewhere thereabouts, it says, "Let no man despise thy youth." Speaking of younger people, it says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example to the believers in word and conversation and charity and faith and spirit and purity." And so the young people, the young generation, can be an example to the rest of us. And we need that. And I love seeing young people come out to church. And I love seeing young. We had a great group, Friday night youth group. Keep praying for the youth group here. It's been a lot of fun. We've got a lot of helpers that come out. And we had 20 kids out again. And the place is still standing. I'm still alive. And so it was just a blessing. And so we pray for our young people. And we pray that God would invigorate the youth of our country. That they would see the deception. That they would be tired of the lip service and look for things that are real and things that have substance, spiritual things. And so we pray for our young people. And I love that verse in Timothy because it says, "Let no man despise thy youth." Sometimes the young people are discredited. "Oh, you're too young. You don't know anything." And according to the Word of God, don't let that happen. You be an example to the believers. They need your example. And I love that. And Samuel was an example. And he wasn't the only one. I thought about a couple of different names I'll share just before we start here. In regards to some of the young individuals, remember Naaman's wife, the little maiden girl, the little young girl? She was actually a Hebrew that was taken captive, and she had enough love for her God and love even for her captors that she pointed Naaman and Naaman's wife to the prophet, to the prophet of Israel to get help. Naaman was a leper, and he was healed. And so that young girl had a huge impact, not only in the life of Naaman and his wife, but in the kingdom because of her faithfulness. Remember the little boy that brought his five loaves and two fishes? you know, little guy out traveling around with all the adults, you know, just kind of enjoying things and learning about Christ. And he's got this lunch. He's like, here, have my lunch. And the Lord Jesus Christ blessed it and multiplied it and fed over 5,000. And so there's a lot of examples in Scripture. Of course, we know David. He was a little shepherd boy, little redhead boy out in the field. And God said, nope, not these other great big brothers. Where's David? Go get the shepherd boy in the field. That young boy is the one that God wanted Samuel to anoint as king. And we'll get to that eventually. Joseph was another one, right? One of Jacob's youngest, sold into slavery. Off to Egypt he goes, and God used Joseph to rescue, to save, to preserve the family of Jacob. And God kept his promise through Joseph. And so we see youth in the Bible often demonstrated as doing mighty things on God's behalf. And I say to the young people, please be faithful for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing what God will do through your life if you say, here am I, send me. And that's exactly what Samuel says. And so in chapter 3, Samuel has his first interaction with God, supernatural interaction, literally hearing the voice of God. God doesn't always work the same way. We understand that. But in this situation, the word of God has been rare. They haven't heard a whole lot from God. And so when they do, it's a big deal. And Samuel does here in this chapter. So bear those things in mind. As we read tonight, Samuel, again, just a young kid in our view. And yet, we're going to read for the third time, he ministered before the Lord. We've seen it in verse 11 of chapter 2, verse 18 of chapter 2, and we're going to read it again three times. This young boy, committed to the service of the Lord, is ministering. And even at a young age, he's doing the work of God, and he's about to have an interaction. Let's pray, and then we'll read here tonight. Father, we love you, Lord. Thank you for the day. Thank you for your grace. Lord, thank you that our lives can be rich and full and satisfying as we follow you, Lord, as we let you lead us every step of the way. Order our steps. Lead us by your word. Lead us by your spirit. Help us to walk in the spirit, trusting you every day, regardless of what comes, recognizing that our lives are in your hands and no man can pluck us out. We are safe, Father. And Lord, though it's difficult sometimes in this world, you are faithful. And we can be of good cheer because Christ has overcome the world. So, Lord, even tonight as we meet together this one last time, just challenge our hearts, give us boldness and courage, a love for Christ and the gospel, that we would leave here tonight, into the week before us, and just be faithful to let our light shine. And like Samuel, who's an example to us, that we would be faithful to do the difficult things that need to be done, to say the difficult things that need to be said, and, Lord, to be careful to listen for your call in our lives. So bless our time in your word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we read from verses 31 to 36, and I'll summarize essentially what we read is God was telling Eli through the mouth of a messenger, you're done. Your ministry is finished because of your sons who have not been restrained, who have been wreaking havoc on the priesthood in the temple and marring the name of God. Essentially, God sent this messenger to tell Eli, I'm removing you from the priesthood. Your family line will finish. This won't continue through your sons. Devastating news, really. And some would suggest, as I read through different commentators, that this was an opportunity for Eli to fix some things, to do some hard things, to instruct his adult sons to take a hike or to knock it off. And as we come to chapter 3, the fruition of what God has warned Eli is about to happen. And so there was no change. There was no repentance. Nothing changed. Things continued on. And remember that young Samuel is in the midst of all of this, literally working with these guys. I can remember as a young boy having adult employer or other employees working with me. And they weren't always great examples for a young man. And, you know, as a young guy, you sometimes think you got to live up to those expectations and be like those other individuals. And so you tend to fall into those traps, those snares. You look at those things you shouldn't look at. You tell those jokes that you shouldn't tell. You say those words because that's what you hear and you want to fit in. And Samuel, at least as we read the text, doesn't seem like he's following those poor examples. And as we read, we'll see. It says here in verse 1, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. As I said, this is the third time Samuel, the text, tells us that he was faithful in ministering and serving God. And it says as much, honoring his service. Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And what that means is God hadn't revealed himself supernaturally to the nation of Israel. There was no, you know, big events as sometimes took place, whether it was through the ark or through God's deliverance of an enemy or an angel arriving on the scene or whatever, the walls come tumbling down, those sorts of things. Well, there had been no open vision in a long time. And when it says the word of God is precious, what it means is that it was rare. We weren't hearing a whole lot from God in heaven in these days. That being said, I like the word precious, though in this text, in this passage, it means that it was rare to hear from God. The word of God is precious. And unfortunately, in the ears of many of the people we know, the word of God is rare. They rarely hear the truth of the word of God. I've shared this, I know, with you folks before different times, but I'll never forget sitting at the table with some folks and talking about the gospel and about judgment day and about these things that the scriptures teach. We talked for hours, and I remember the reaction of the man that we were speaking with. He was sort of riveted, and he was saying, "Well, we got to tell people about this. Like, why don't people know about this? This is a big deal, and shouldn't we tell people?" Like, yes, absolutely, I agree. And I loved his reaction. It was so authentic and so real. And I felt the exact same way. There was no open vision. And the word of God was precious in these days, was rare. Unfortunately, because of man's unwillingness to turn to the Lord, it's rare in the lives of many these days. Verse 2, it says, "And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep." So the text here, the chapter is beginning to set the stage. This is what happened. Eli, it's bedtime now. He's going to bed. He's getting older, so he can't see very well. And Samuel, who's also gone to bed here, he is in near the lamp of God, I should say. So he is close enough to it that he can hear the word or the voice of God in just a moment. Everybody's asleep. Verse 4, it says that the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel answered, "Here am I." The response of Samuel is interesting, and I want to spend just a minute or two on this. The phrase, "Here am I." It's interesting because, as we'll read, Samuel thought it was Eli calling for him. Let me read the verse again. Verse 4, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." It would have been in the wee hours of the early morning, and throughout the night the lamp would be tended. It would stay lit, and as morning was getting close, that's when the lamp would likely go out. And so in this situation, we can tell that it would be the early morning hours, and Samuel hears the word of God or the voice of God speak to him, and he answers, "Here am I." And Samuel doesn't know this is the Lord. Verse 5, "And he ran unto Eli and said, 'Here am I, for thou callest me.'" So God speaks to Samuel. He calls on Samuel, and Samuel hears the voice of the Lord, and he runs into Eli's room, thinking it was Eli. So it's interesting. This must have been an audible voice, potentially, either way. However God spoke to Samuel, Samuel thought it was Eli. So he runs in. "Eli, yeah, what is it you need?" Knowing, of course, Eli was older, and he had some health issues, certainly his sight, as we just read. So he runs into Eli's room and says, "Eli, here I am. What is it you need? You called for me." And he answered, "I called not, my son. Lie down again." So Eli's response, "No, I didn't call for you. You must be dreaming. Whatever, go lay down. Go back to bed. It wasn't me." Verse 7, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him." In other words, though Samuel worshiped God and served God and ministered unto the Lord God, he had not yet had that personal revelation with the Lord God, this personal encounter that he had yet to have. And this is obviously going to impact Samuel in a pretty deep way. Unfortunately, there's many who don't know the word of the Lord, and the word of the Lord has not yet been revealed to them, and they don't know the Lord as well. This situation is a little bit different, and yet Samuel is about to know the Lord God in a personal way that he's not yet experienced. So up to this point, it's been ceremonial. It's been traditional. He's going through the activities, the responsibilities that he, as a young man working in the office of the priest, would go through. He's trimming the wicks. He's lighting the lamp. He's getting the oil. He's doing all these different activities, preparing the temple and the tabernacle for worship. But now God is going to interact with Samuel in a very personal way and literally call Samuel into service, requesting Samuel to do something on his behalf. And as we get to chapter 4, we'll read that all of Israel recognize that Samuel was a called prophet of God. And he'll be grown up by the time we get to chapter 4. But in this instance, we see that Samuel is beginning to really understand who the God was that he was ministering to, who this Jehovah was that he was helping folks worship. Verse 8, it says, "And the Lord called Samuel again the third time." I must have missed the second time, excuse me. Verse 6, "And the Lord called yet again Samuel, and Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here am I, for thou didst call me.' And he answered, 'I called not, my son, and go lie down.'" Excuse me, sorry about that. I knew it was three times. Verse 8, "And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here am I, for thou didst call me.' And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child." So three times Samuel goes in, "Eli, you called me again." Three different times the Lord calls on Samuel, and three times Samuel assumes it's Eli. So he runs in, "Eli, you did call me." And so now Eli's starting to, wait a second, wait a second. Maybe there's something else going on. Eli realizes that it must be God who is speaking to Samuel, trying to get Samuel's attention. And so verse 9, "Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, 'Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.' So Samuel went and lay down in his place." Now I just want to share a couple of thoughts on this response of Samuel. "Here am I." That simple little three-word phrase means a lot, because what Samuel was saying, "I am here listening and willing to serve and obey." Now, he didn't realize it was the Lord God that was calling out to him. He thought it was Eli. But his response was the same. "I am here listening and ready to obey." This young boy that had been committed to the work of the Lord was willingly and obediently doing the work of the Lord and willing to serve under this priest Eli as a younger man. And so I love that attitude, this young man saying, "Yes, whatever it is that you need, Eli," three times. And the first two times he went back scratching and said, "I'm pretty sure he called me," and poor Eli's getting old, I guess. He must have forgotten. Then the third time he goes again, "Eli, you know, I'm pretty sure you're calling me. Are you okay? What is it you need?" And then Eli's, it must be the Lord. But I love Samuel's obedient and quick response. And that is the attitude that God is going to harness and utilize. The obedient and willing attitude of Samuel to serve and to minister. And so Eli gives Samuel some instructions. But I love the fact that he responds, "Here am I." There's several places in Scripture, I jotted down a few of them, where others responded with the same three words, "Here am I." In Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, it was Abraham that said to the Lord, "Here am I. What do you need?" In Genesis 46, verse 2, it was Jacob that responded the same way, "Here am I." In Exodus chapter 3, verse 4, it was Moses that responded, "Here am I." In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, it was Isaiah that responded, "Here am I." And in Acts chapter 9, verse 10, it was Ananias that responded, "Here am I." And I love that example, as we see in the Bible different people responding to the Lord's call, "Here I am. I'm willing to serve, willing to listen. I'm ready. What do you want me to do?" And there's a humble servant's heart in that little phrase, "Here am I." And each of us as Christians need to be ready and willing to respond in the same way. "Here am I, Lord. What do you need from me? What do you need from me? I'm willing to obey. I'm ready to step out and do what it is you want me to do. I'm listening for your call." And this is the attitude that Samuel had. A great example, again, even as a young man for the rest of us. God's call is sometimes gentle, patient, It's personal and continuous. And it takes a little while sometimes for us to catch on that the Lord is leading us, that he's calling us, because this is how God handles us. Very gentle, very patient, very loving. And this is the way in which he approaches Samuel. You notice that God doesn't yell the third time, "Samuel, will you listen to me? I'm trying to get your attention. It's not Eli." No, God is patient. He calls him for the third time, "Samuel." And finally, Eli gives him some advice. "Go lay down. If he calls you again, say this. Say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" And so, verse 10, it says, "And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times." And by the way, don't miss that it says the Lord came and stood. And we just see the closeness, the nearness of God and the presence of God. Maybe even a theophany here. Maybe even the Lord himself appearing and standing there with Samuel. But it says, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." Another way to say, "Here am I. What is it you want? What do you want me to do? I'm ready to obey. I'm listening." And I love that attitude. It is one of the highlights of chapter 3 is that response to both Eli, the servant of God, the priest of God for all of his faults, and God himself. "Here am I. What do you want me to do? Speak, Lord, for thy servant is listening. I'm ready. What do you want? I'll serve you." And that's such a great example for us as believers, to be willing and ready to listen and to serve. Verse 11, here's what the Lord says. And by the way, this wasn't going to be an easy first task for Samuel. Because essentially what God now is going to ask Samuel to do, Samuel now is clued in. This is the Lord God. So he responds, "I'm listening, God. What do you want me to do?" And so God is now going to tell Samuel, he's going to give Samuel some instructions. He needs to share some news with Eli. And the news that he's going to share is going to be bad news. How many people like to share bad news? That's a lot of fun, isn't it? Right? Nobody likes to share bad news. Nobody wants to tell somebody something that's going to make them feel bad. And that's exactly what Samuel is about to be asked to do by the Lord God. Verse 11, "And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle." And that's not a good thing, by the way. That little phrase, "ears shall tingle," is a reference to the fact that there's judgment coming and it's going to be severe and the ears of people are going to tingle at the news of it. Whoa, what happened? And he's referring to what he already warned Eli, the priest, about. Rule in your sons, rein them in, get a handle on this, or else that's the end of it. There's going to be no chances. I'm taking away the priesthood from you. Well, nothing changed. God shows up, speaks to Samuel, gets his attention. Wee hours of the morning, Eli's still sleeping, or trying to. And God says, "Samuel, I have something that Israel is going to hear from you. And it's the kind of news that's going to make their ears tingle." Verse 12, "In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end." It's going to happen. Right to the end of it. Just as he warned, verses 31 down to verse 36 there in the previous chapter. Verse 13, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." And this is really the crux of the issue. And we can see the flaw that Eli had. And we can see our own flaws, and we don't judge him. We are just made aware of the issue. And he wouldn't restrain his adult sons from wreaking havoc in the ministry. And so God says as much. "I've told you, you know," he says, "thou knowest," which he knoweth, "because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore, I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever." And that is, yeah, frightening. That's, you blew it. Now, there is no opportunity for repentance. There is no second chance now. You had it. Many of them. And now the chances are gone. They're done. You know, in amongst these words, in amongst this passage, there's an underlying thought in my mind of hopelessness. And the shock that comes when there is absolutely nothing you can do to change your situation. There's no hope. There's no second chances. And for Eli, this is exactly where he is now. He's going to get the news, and we'll get to this chapter eventually, of the death of both of his sons and the loss of the Ark of the Covenant. And the news is going to be so devastating, Eli will fall off the chair he's sitting on, and he will break his neck, and he will die. You can read ahead. We're going to get there. Tragic. And dying in the bitter news that not only was his sons killed, but also the Ark of the Covenant, this precious symbol of Israel and God's power and might and presence with Israel, is taken away by the Philistines. And so Eli is devastated, falls over, and dies right there on the spot. And God's word is true. And the second chances were gone. And it's a terrible end. And it makes me think of judgment. It makes me think of what happens to those that reject Christ and the gospel after death. There is no more hope. There is no more second chances. Death is final. And the opportunities to trust in Christ end when life does. And so that comes to my mind as I read this, and it helps us to understand just how devastating this news was or should have been to Eli. And when it finally came to pass as God said it would, he said, I'm gonna go ahead and bring it to an end. It is devastating. Just as we continue to read, this, of course, was devastating news. Verse 15, Samuel's laying until the morning. He's listening to God. He hears what God says. He hears the instructions, or he's about to hear the instructions of Eli, I should say. But he hears what God has told him. Israel is about to hear some news. Something is about to happen. Their ears are going to tingle. Eli did not restrain his sons. They are vile. And I'm going to put an end to it. And there is nothing that will change it. No offering, no sacrifice forever. That's the end of it. Samuel's lying in bed. He wakes up, it says, opens the doors of the house of the Lord. This was probably part of his responsibilities, his duties. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. This was bad news. And as he's thinking about what God told him, what God's shown him about the devastating news that he would have to tell Eli, he was afraid. He said, oh, man, this is terrible news. And it, just as we read, it says that he feared to show Eli the vision. He knew he would have to. That was the whole point. And he was afraid to. And have you ever had bad news and you didn't want to share it with somebody, or something difficult that you knew you had to share, but you were not looking forward to it? I've been there many times. It's not fun. And this is where young Samuel is now, having to, at this young age, bear this burden. He was afraid to show Eli the vision. Verse 16, then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, here am I. I mean, this young man responded the exact same way. What do you need? He's bearing this burden. He has this terrible news. He's in turmoil over it. He's afraid. He doesn't want to have to tell Eli. Eli calls on him, and away he goes. Here am I. And Samuel does the right thing here at some convincing from Eli. You know, it makes sense. I just want to share this. It makes sense for godless men to hide their sin. But it makes no sense for godly men to hide their God or to hide the truth of their God. And so regardless of how difficult this is, Samuel knows he's got to share the news with Eli. He can't add to it anything nice. He can't sugarcoat it. He has to tell Eli exactly what God said. It has to be absolutely true. And you know, each of us as Christians are sometimes in that situation. Maybe we're sharing the gospel with somebody that doesn't understand or doesn't believe, or is atheistic in their thinking, or agnostic, or they're already convinced that some other religion and some other way is their hope, and you've got to share with them that's not true, and actually you're in trouble, you're in danger, and hell is real, and God is real, and judgment is coming, and God provided you with hope, but it's Jesus. And so sometimes that is difficult to share with people, and they don't want to hear it. And it puts us in a difficult spot, and we feel bad, and we're burdened by these things and troubled about these things. And the Lord knows, and he understands. And yet we still have to respond with, "Here am I, Lord." Paul, we've been talking about Paul in Acts. God said, "Go." Go into all the world and preach the gospel. The gospel, that'll get me killed. Mm-hmm. Yep. Just ask my son. It will. But that doesn't change the plan. That doesn't mean anything. You be obedient. Here am I, Lord. Send me. That's what Isaiah said. And that's what we say. And this is what Samuel is still willing to do, despite the fact that it seems like God has put him in a very difficult spot with his master, with his rabbi, with his teacher, with his boss, however you want to describe Eli, his surrogate father, at least for a season of his life. And now he has to share this difficult news, and Samuel is going to be obedient to the Lord. It says in verse 17, he said, "What is the thing that the Lord has said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee." Eli is smart enough to know. Once Eli figures out that God is trying to get Samuel's attention, Eli's like, "Okay, this is probably not going to be good. And I need to know." And so that's exactly what Eli does. He sits down with Samuel. "You woke me up last night a couple times. I figured out what was going on. What did the Lord say? Don't hide it from me." He likely looked at Samuel, saw him squirming and fidgeting, and this little fellow sitting there wondering, "Oh, I really don't want to share. This is not good news. This isn't going to be easy for you, and I care about you." And so Eli says, "You tell me, don't hide anything from me. It's going to be worse for you if you do." That's a parental tactic, by the way. It's funny that he utilized that. Well, yeah, you did the wrong thing, but if you had lied about it, it would have been worse. So it's good that you did. It's good that you came to me. We say that as parents. So he says, "Don't hide anything from me. Share with me everything that you were told." He wants to know the truth. And I love the fact that Eli doesn't want it sugar-coated. "You tell me exactly what was said. Don't hide anything from me. I want to know." Verse 18 says, "Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good." Samuel tells him, "Well, this is what God said. You're kind of in trouble. God's not happy. He says there's no way out. It's coming to an end." And he says, "When it happens, you'll know. And God will finish it. He'll make an end of this." And so Eli simply accepts it. He says, "It is the Lord. God is right. He is just. Let him do what he does. Whatever is good, whatever he wants to do, let him do what seemeth him good." And Eli simply accepts the message. A couple of things as we close. And we'll read these last few verses here in a minute. But what do you do when you've got to deliver bad news, difficult news, when you've got to share things that people don't want to hear? How important is it to do that? And I want to give 7 quick reasons why we should share the truth with other people. Even if it doesn't always sound very good, even if they don't want to hear it. And often that's the case. Here's 7 quick reasons. Number one, the reason, and I'll allude to Samuel because this is where these ideas came from. So in regards to Samuel, he needed to share this difficult news with Eli because it was a message from God. This was what he was supposed to do. God had given Samuel a message. And when God gives you a message, you share it. Right? Sometimes my wife will give me a message for somebody and I don't share it. I get in trouble when that happens. It's a lot worse when it's God, right? Right? If there's a message, you need to deliver it. You're responsible to share that message. And so likewise, when God gives us a message, we need to be willing to share it. God has given us a message, many messages, the message of the gospel, the message of hope, the message of judgment day. And so we have to be faithful to share that message. And the main reason is because God told us to, right? If a judge or a police officer or King Charles, as I referenced this morning, told me to pass along a message, I would likely want to do it, right? I'll use King Charles as an example. He calls me up this afternoon. "Tim, I want you to deliver this message to your church by way of encouragement." So I show up tonight, I read the message. I'd be happy to do that. I'd be proud to share a message on behalf of the king. You know, who am I? And yet God, much more important, the King Maker, God himself, has given us a message. And he says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Tell other people about the hope of my son. I love them and I want them to be saved. Well, they won't like it, Lord. I know. They didn't like it when he told them. But they need to hear it anyway. And that's why it's important to share the news. The message of God is given to us by God. God wants us to share it, and so we should. Secondly, the reason why Samuel shared the news is because it was the truth. It was the truth. Eli wanted to know the truth, and so Samuel shared the truth. Do you know today that there's a lot of people that don't want to know the truth? They literally don't want to know the truth. I don't want to hear about that. I've heard people say that to me. I don't want to hear about that. I know, but it's important. God wants you to know. And the Bible says that there's going to come a day when you're going to stand before. I don't want to hear about that. Okay. And so sometimes it's difficult to share the news, but nonetheless, because it's the truth, we have to share it anyway. Right? Because people need to know the truth, whether they want to or not. Thirdly, it was Samuel's responsibility. This is what he had to do. He had to. It was the right thing. He was being asked by Eli, you tell me what was said. Don't hide anything from me. The message was given to Samuel by God for a reason, to share with Eli. And so it was his responsibility to follow through and to deliver this difficult news. It was the right thing to do, and it was his responsibility. And so, what does Jesus say to us in Matthew? What does he say to me? He says, Tim, let your light so shine. Be salt. And many other commands that are given to me as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, as a disciple, as an ambassador of Christ, a king, a priest, whatever title you want to refer to in the scriptures that God gives to us as Christians, as his children, and we are responsible with the message. If the gospel be hid, it is hid from them that are lost. And it's hid by we who are found. Whatever the news is, sometimes it's not good. Sometimes it's difficult news. We know the gospel is good news, but not everyone wants to hear it. But we need to share it because that's our responsibility. Number four, it is the right thing to do to warn others of coming judgment. It's the right thing to do, even if people don't listen. I mean, how many times over the years have we heard stories of people that said, you know, this is hurting us, this, you know, whatever, this chemical or this medicine or this activity is dangerous. You know, at one time you'd see doctors on television, you know, selling cigarettes and, oh, smoking's good for you, all kind of weird stuff like that. And then, you know, time goes by like, no, that's a bad idea. We don't know what we're talking about half the time. Don't believe us. You know, sometimes that's the case. And when we know something, And someone else is in trouble and they're in danger, it is the right thing to warn them. And likewise, Eli was in trouble. And Samuel needed to tell him. Not going to be easy. You know, sometimes people hear news that's very difficult to hear, and the people that share that news, it's just not easy. Doctors, police officers knocking on your door 2:00 in the morning, sharing news that must wreck them. Emotionally, to have to share difficult news, but it's the right thing to warn other people of danger. And so this is why Samuel did what he did. And number five, I jotted down, it wasn't about keeping Eli happy, but God happy. Ultimately, that's the choice that we're often met with. I have a choice. I can keep the news that isn't well received by this individual from them and make them happy, or I can do as God has instructed me and make him happy. Because if I don't take the message to the people God has instructed me to take the message to, then he's not going to be pleased. And he wants me to be faithful with the message. And so Samuel was more interested in pleasing God and obeying God and honoring God and even Eli's request, to be honest, than he was making Eli happy. Right? I just want him to be happy. I want everybody to feel happy and be okay. And no. What we need is the truth. And so he wanted to please God more than Eli, and he told him the truth. Number six, it was loving. Again, doesn't seem that way sometimes, but it was the right thing. It was a loving thing to do to say, Eli, you know what? God said something to me that's not nice, and you need to know about it. I want you to know this is what God said. It is the right thing. It's the loving thing to do to share the messages of God with other people. And then finally, it would have been worse for Samuel if he didn't. Not only because that's what Eli said, but because it would have been. God wouldn't have been pleased. And Eli wouldn't have been pleased. And so it would have been a lot worse if Samuel had have decided, you know, I don't want to share this difficult news with Eli. I think I'll sugarcoat it. I'll make it a little bit more palatable, easier for him to hear. I'll leave out some of the details. A lot of places people can go where they leave out a lot of important details because it offends people, because it makes them feel bad about themselves. And the details they're leaving out, there's a word for the details. It's called truth. I don't want to know just half of the truth. I want to know all the truth. And that's what God wants me to tell people. And that's what God wants us to know, all the truth. It's not always easy to share difficult news. But as I said, and these seven reasons that I shared are reasons why it's the right thing to do. Verse 19, as we close, it says, "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground." In other words, everything God said would happen did happen. His words came to pass. "And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord." I said we'd get to that in chapter 4. I guess I was wrong. It's the end of chapter 3. From Dan to Beersheba, that's as well as to say from all the way from one end of Israel to the other end of Israel, all the way from the north to the east. Everyone from Dan to Beersheba knew that God had a prophet, and his name was Samuel. Verse 21, "And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord." Anyway, so these are the younger days of Samuel the prophet, some of his early experiences, and this is the kingmaker. And we're about to get into some more adult things. When we start again in chapter 4, Samuel will be all grown up. But as we just read, he grew up in the Lord, and God is going to use him. So just a few thoughts this evening in regards to Samuel chapter 3. I appreciate your listening, ears, church. Thank you for the day today. And God bless you as we close here tonight. We'll ask for God's blessing on each of us and our families, the challenges in our lives, and ask for his help. Father, we do thank you for the day. And Lord, thank you for the church. What a wonderful day we've had together, and it's so good to be together. Thankful, Lord, for the prayers that go up on behalf of one another. Lord, it's true to know tonight that as we leave here, each of us as individuals, we can look back and see a room full of people that are talking to you about us, asking you to help us, to guide us, to protect us, to use us, to keep us safe. And so, Lord, I pray that even again tonight, Lord, you would guide and use and protect us. Keep us safe. Lord, help us to respond as Samuel did. Here am I. Here am I. What do you want me to do? Just as Moses and Isaiah and many others responded, here am I, Lord. If you want me to serve you, I'm ready. I'm listening. I'm waiting. What do you want me to do? Help us to be sensitive to your voice and your leading. Father, sometimes we have to share things with those around us that aren't easy to share. Not bad news. In fact, it's good news. But sometimes the truth is hard to accept. People stumble at it. They even refer to it as foolishness, the preaching of the cross. And yet we know as believers that it is the power of salvation, the gospel. And so we need to be faithful with sharing the news with those around us, regardless of how difficult that might be. Give us love, give us grace, give us wisdom, help us to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves, give us salt and grace, help us to speak the truth in love, but God, help us to share the truth nonetheless. The messages from your word that you have for us to share with the world, Lord, allow us the privilege and the courage to share these messages. Lord, thank you for the day. Thank you again for your son and for the sacrifice he made on our behalf. We love him. And we pray, Lord, that you would use us to be more like him this week and to point others to him. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.